Let's take our Bibles this evening and look at Colossians chapter number 2. Colossians chapter number 2. On the Lord's Day, I was preaching from Hebrews chapter number 4, and I passed over this passage during the sermon. I mentioned it, but I want to go back and touch on it because I think it's some important things for us to consider. And I want to give you these are the three points for the message, because if I don't tell you what they are up front, I may not emphasize them, and you'll think this sermon had no point. And so point number one is the conflict. And then point number two is the caution. And point number three is the Christ. The conflict, the caution, and the Christ. Colossians chapter number 2, verse number 1. For I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love unto all the riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. This I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order and steadfastness of your faith and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware, lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Let no man therefore judge you in meat, or in drink, or in respect of an holy day, or of the new moon, or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is Christ. Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility, worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, now holding the head, from which all the body by joints and bands, having nourishment, ministered and knit together, increaseth with the increase of God. Wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are ye subject to ordinances? Touch not, taste not, handle not, which are all to perishing. It probably would be easier to read that sentence if we save the parentheses till we finish the sentence. Let's read it that way, verse 20. Wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are ye subject to ordinances after the commandments and doctrines of men? Touch not, taste not, handle not, which are all to perish with the using. Which things have indeed a show of wisdom in will worship and humility and neglecting of the body, not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, and not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. Well, that's a long reading, isn't it? Don't worry, we're not going to look at all every bit of it. Just in general, all right? Just in general. Let's pray together, and we'll look through it. Lord, This is your holy book that you've given to us. And these words were written to believers just like these sitting here tonight. And no doubt some minister had to take Paul's letter and read it to his congregation. And Lord, I believe you helped him to say what should have been said and help him to explain it. And I pray that you help us tonight as we continue to do the same thing that's been done in Christian churches throughout the centuries. As we study the word of the Lord, we pray for thy help in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we talked on Sunday about how the law is no longer binding on us. Now, I realize that when you hear that, the law is no longer binding on you, the conclusion people leap to immediately is, well, so I can do whatever I want to do and live how I want to live. That's usually how people think of that. If I said to you, no rules, what does that mean? No rules. I can do what I want to do. Now, this is what the Lord is really saying. He's really saying the law is passed away. The law is passed away. The law is fulfilled. Romans 10:4, the end of the law. Christ is the end of the law to everyone that believeth. In Romans chapter 7, where it talks about how the wife is bound to her husband as long as he liveth. Now, that is not a teaching. It's not a teaching of the Apostle Paul. He's using marriage as an example. Because we know that the Bible does tell us that there are legal, I use this term, legal or righteous means and methods of divorce. There are two exceptions for divorce, maybe three, I would say. One is if two lost people. Do you guys know what I mean when I say the exceptions? I don't want to get away from this long passage into a side issue. I guess I'll go ahead and talk about it. It is not a sin for a person to get divorced if their spouse is unfaithful to them and violates the marital covenant and commits adultery. It's not mandatory that you divorce, but it's not a sin if you did divorce. The second cause is if you have two lost people and they're married. Because lost people can get married too, right? Was anybody here? I'm not going to ask that question. Two lost people get married. One of those persons becomes a Christian and wants to join up with Bethel Baptist Church and wants to live for God and walk right and live right and just, you know, live like a Christian should live. And their mate says, I don't like this Christian idea. When I married you, you were my drinking buddy, you were my pal, you were my friend. Now you're just a stick in the mud, a wet blanket to all my desires. So I don't want to be with you anymore. The Bible says a brother or sister is not under bondage. In such case, they may divorce. I would also venture to say, I don't think there would be a sin. Now, this is like Paul says, this say I, not the Lord. I do not think there would be a sin for a woman to separate from a husband who was abusing him, nor from a husband to separate from a wife who was abusing him. Although that does happen sometimes. It doesn't happen very often. But the example Paul is using in Romans chapter 7 is that when someone is dead, the law has no hold on them. Has no hold on them. I mean, this happens pretty often in the legal system. Someone gets arrested for a crime and they're sick. And while they're waiting for the trial to come, while they're waiting for justice to be served so the law can act upon them, they die in prison. Well, what do they do to the person who dies in prison? They bury him. And the trial is off. The jail sentence is over. When you're dead, the law has no hold on you. And the Bible says that when we believe on Christ, we enter into his death. We enter into his death. Baptism is a real picture of that we're baptized into his death. So the law is dead. It's dead to us. No longer has a hold over us. We're resurrected to walk in the newness of life with the righteousness of Christ, which is always satisfying to the law. Now, that's what the law for the Christian is no longer binding. And so people say, well, that means I can commit adultery, I can steal, and I can kill, right? Is that what it means? No, the Apostle Paul mentions that in Romans chapter 6. He says, should sin abound? Should I continue in sin that grace may abound? Should I go ahead and now commit lots of sins so that grace is glorified and magnified? And he says, God forbid. Every person who is a Christian person, who's been saved by the grace of God, who's experienced the new birth, has within them the divine nature. That's what it says in 1 Peter. You are a partaker of the divine nature. You're no longer the same. The divine nature is the nature of the Holy One, of the Spirit of God. And if the Spirit of God lives within you, and is guiding you and transforming you into the image of Christ, what will that nature lead you to do? To sinfulness or righteousness? Not a trick. It's not a trick question. I mean, where is Jehovah's Spirit going to lead you? To the honky-tonk or to prayer meeting? Where's it going to take you? To prayer meeting. I mean, it's going to lead you in the right path. That's what the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. He says, look, don't you know that you're not your own? You're bought with a price. You belong to the Lord. So that's what Hebrews is talking about. Telling the Jews that old law is passed away. And in Colossians, Paul writes to these believers and he warns them about people who are entering into the church and teaching them that they have to abide by a strict code of conduct. A strict code of conduct. Now, hopefully, Lord willing, I can tell you about this before the storm comes, because when I hear the speakers popping like that, I know that the air is getting charged outside. And if a tornado wants to hit my house right now, it's fine, because I'm not there. but if it does hit my house, I may need to stay with somebody tonight. Who has an extra bedroom? Anybody? I'll be at the Wilkins' house. And if it hits your house, our garage is very nice. Anyhow, so Paul writes, and the first thing we see is a conflict in verse number 1. Paul's never been to the church at Colossae. It's been organized. The preaching that's been done there has been done by one of the men that he trained. He's never been there. But he says, for I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you. He said, I am really burdened. I'm having a battle in my heart over you, because I and for you who are at Laodicea. For those of you who have not seen my face in the flesh, who don't have the experience of being with me and hearing my teaching about grace and what it is, I'm worried that your hearts would not be comforted. I'm worried about you. I have a conflict over you. I want you to understand the full assurance of understanding. I want you to know exactly where you stand in Christ. This is one of the hallmarks of false teaching. False teaching says that you need Christ plus. You need Christ and this, or Christ and that. Anybody who says that you need more than Christ, that's a problem. And if you think about churches, there are the Jehovah's Witnesses. They teach that you need Christ plus this, plus baptism, plus good works. The Church of Christ teaches the exact same thing. The Mormons, the Catholics, always more than Christ. You need more than Christ to satisfy God. You need more than Christ to be righteous before God. But you don't. All you need is Christ. And this is what the apostle is saying. The conflict he has for them is over their standing being jeopardized, that they'll be led into the bondage of will worship, the bondage of works, that people will pollute their views and discourage their standing in Christ. So he offers a caution. He offers a caution. It's in verse number 4. And this I say, lest any man should, two interesting words, beguile you with enticing words. Now that word beguile, it means to deceive with friendly intent. To deceive someone while pretending to be their friend. I hate to even mention this movie because I don't remember the movie very well. You say, well, why do you mention movies when you talk about stuff? Because of the era we live in. I mean, how many of you read a whole book? No, don't answer the question. Because I mean... people don't read like they used to. Why don't people read like they used to? Because they don't have to read. If you want to have entertainment, what do you do tonight? You go home, click, and watch TV. Watch TV. I mean, no, people read. They don't read that much. Not as much as they used to. And so I was writing this sermon this afternoon. I remembered an old Western that I had seen with Clint Eastwood in it. I don't remember if it was a clean Western or not. I was trying to remember. I thought, should I say anything about it? But it was called The Beguiled with Clint Eastwood. You'll probably run home and watch it. If it's bad, don't say I advise you to watch it. I mean, I don't remember. But in the show, he was a Yankee soldier. In the movie, he's a Yankee soldier. And he gets taken as a prisoner by these people who are Confederates. And ultimately, they seem to be treating him nicely and loving him. One lady, I think she falls in love with him. But in the end, you know what they do? They fix him a little bit of stew. And they put the poison mushroom in it. The toadstool. Is that what the poison mushroom is? The toadstool? I can't remember. And he dies. And the movie ends. It's sad. They bury him. But they didn't act like they were trying to do him harm. But they beguiled him. They deceived him. And the apostle warns them about false teachers who will come into the church and beguile them. They'll seem like they're just wonderful and sweet and happy and kind and just trying to do you good and help you and better you in your life. But they're not. They're deceiving you. The Bible tells us that Satan presents himself as an angel of what? Light. He doesn't come with a pointy tail and hooved feet and horns on his head. Oh no. He comes in a three-piece suit. He comes looking sharp. He comes looking attractive to people. Beguilement. He says, I'm worried that any man should beguile you and lead you away with enticing words. Enticing words. Now, this idea of enticement is interesting. It means to be attracted to something because it appeals to your senses. It appeals to your senses. Now, if you watch television, you see commercials or listen to the radio, well, they're always trying to appeal to your senses, to your senses. Remember the old Toyota commercials where people would all jump up in the air and they would freeze in the air? Remember the old Toyota commercial? I love what you do for me. What? Toyota. Jump up in the air. Yeah, because if you get a Toyota, you can really live. You can really climb the big mountain, you know? You can really have a lot of money in the bank because you're not spending much on gas. I mean, it's always attractive to our senses, what makes sense to us. And in the realm of religion, there are things that make sense to us and things that do not make sense to us. And the false teacher comes and he appeals to our senses. He wants to offer it to us in a way that makes sense to us, that would help us to go along. It's enticing words, appealing to our desires and our natures. Enticement. When you go fishing, what do? You try to entice. You try to entice. Try to entice. So, now he says in verse number 5, though I be absent in the flesh, I'm with you in the spirit. He says, I'm warning you about these people who will come in. I know I'm not there with you, but I'm there with you in spirit. And this same sequence of events, this person who comes in and deceives the church, has been happening over and over and over again. In fact, Gene Edwards, in his little book on the chronology of the New Testament, he makes a very interesting statement. Remember the Apostle Paul prayed and said, Lord, take away the thorn in the flesh? Remember that? He prayed. How many times did Paul pray to get rid of it? 3 times. Take away this thing from me. Gene Edwards surmises that it wasn't a physical malady, that it wasn't arthritis or nearsightedness or some kind of stomach disorder, which is what some people say. But he says he thinks it may have been a person who followed Paul around. And everywhere Paul went and would preach, this person would wait 2 or 3 days, a week, till Paul was off the scene and come in right behind Paul and said, is Paul here? No, man, you just missed him. Doggone it, I was hoping I could meet up with him. He and I are old buddies. We came out of the same school in Arabia back there, you know. I'm one of his people. Oh, you are? Well, do you think you could do some teaching to us? Teach us some of Paul's doctrines? Oh, yeah, yeah. And this person would come along and teach contrary to what Paul taught. That's what it says in Galatians. The apostle said, you foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you? Who hath deceived you? These false teachers would enter in. And Gene Edwards, he surmises that the thorn in the flesh may have been this person who was following him around and sowing discord and dissension in the churches that Paul was leaving behind. So Paul knows he's not there in spirit. He's not there in the flesh. He's there in spirit. He knows they've been having a difficult time. Things have been going difficult. There's this false teachers that have come in. He's concerned about them. Epaphras has brought a message to him. It says the people are being deceived and led astray. And notice what he says in verse number 5. There's the thunder and the lightning. I knew there was thunder somewhere. I could hear it popping. Could you guys hear it popping too? Good. You know, everybody, that's what I'm sure wasn't the sinus congestion in my head popping. But though I be absent in the flesh, he says, I'm with you in the spirit. And I'm joying and beholding your order and your steadfastness of your faith in Christ. He says, I know you're trusting Christ and you're beholding Christ. You're orderly in it. You've got the right understanding of it. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. This is how we should live in this world. We should walk in Christ's righteousness, rooted in him and built up in him, established in the faith as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. This is how we live, rooted in Christ. We're walking in Christ. We're not trying to gain anything, make ourselves righteous or more attractive to God or become holier than we can. All of that is a gift given to us by Christ. Our life comes from Christ in the rooting down. The life comes from Christ. And the building up comes from Christ, rooted and built up, not with him, but in him, in Christ. We're in Christ. Ephesians 1 says we were chosen for the foundation of the world in Christ. In Christ there is safety. Now, he says, beware. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. He says, do not seek after externalism. Beware lest any man spoil you. This word spoil means to be taken captive. Spoils of war, you know. Don't be taken captive by this person's philosophy and vain deceit. Philosophy is a way of thinking about life, a way of feeling your way through it, it's ideology, it's the way you think about things. It'll spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, empty deceptions. After the tradition of men. I'm going to say this. The Lord's churches fight against this constantly. Traditions of men. Can you show me one place in the whole scriptures where it says you have to take up an offering at a church? Is there a place? There's not. Is there a place in the whole Bible that says you have to have ushers, Brother Steve? So what are... No, just kidding. No. What about the recording secretary? Is that in there? No. Sound man, Brother Wayne? No sound man. But traditions develop in churches. Traditions of men. And when you... Traditions of men, they develop and people cling to them and they love them. And they become enamored with them. These things must be guarded against. There are some things we do that are not wrong. But sometimes they can become too important to us. Have I told you the story about the church in Texas that was a peg church? They hung their hats on pegs, and it was hat, and part of the church decided they wanted to hang their hats on hooks instead of pegs, and they had a church split over it. You know, the peg church and the hook church, and that's probably not a real story. I hope it's not a true story, but the traditions of men that happens. Traditions of men. These things well up. I lost my place. After the traditions of men, and these are developed after the rudiments of the world. Now, this idea of rudiments means things that come out of the world and not after Christ. So beware lest any man take you captive through philosophy and empty deception after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, after the things that come out of the world and not after Christ. Not after Christ. We want to know what Christ has told us to do. We want to receive our way of living from Christ. We want to develop our system of theology, our system of living from what Christ has given to us. Because in Christ dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And in Christ, in verse number 10, what are you in Christ, does it say? It says complete, right? Now, does it say you will be complete, or does it say you are complete? Are complete. If I'm in Christ, what else is needed for me to be complete? Nothing. I am complete in Christ. I have all that is required of me. All that is needed to please God has already been given to me in Christ. Because in Christ, He possesses all the fullness of what? The Godhead. Now, Godhead is the scriptural and right term to use when you talk about the Trinity. This is the right term. The Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. That is the right way to talk about the Trinity. And now, in Christ, He is God. All the Godhead is in Him. He's full of it. He's the Godhead manifested bodily, made flesh. Now, in whom ye are circumcised with the circumcision, made without hands. You are made acceptable to God by the work of Christ. Buried with Him in baptism, risen through the operation of faith. We are in Christ. We belong to Him. So the conflict Paul writes the church of Colossae about, the conflict is over false teachers who come in and say, this is how you have to live to please God. This is how you have to live to be acceptable to God. Are there churches in Lawton to teach that? Oh, yeah. Are there Baptist churches that teach that? Yep. Because people get focused on what they on the outside of people. But your spiritual life is on the inside. There is nothing that you could ever do externally to cause yourself to become complete, acceptable, or attractive to Jehovah. The Bible says that all of our righteousness is a filthy rag. But our righteousness is not what gets us into God's presence. It's the righteousness of Christ, which is the righteousness of God Himself. Now, here's what Christ does for us. Verses 14 through 23. I guess we will make it through all these verses. Christ has blotted out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us. That's the law that condemned us. So the Apostle Paul said that the law in Galatians, the law is a schoolmaster that shows me that I am unrighteous. The law is a schoolmaster that shows me that I am unrighteous. And all that accusation, all those ordinances was nailed to His cross, taken out of the way and laid on Christ. And this Christ in His death spoiled principalities, spoiled powers, took captive every bit of the law, and made a show of them openly by triumphing over them in it. That's talking about His resurrection. The law said sinners have to die. The soul of the sinner that shall die. Christ became sin for us who knew no sin, and He died. But Christ triumphed over the law because He resurrected from the grave. He came out of the grave because the law could not hold Him there legally because He was not guilty. Now, we get into this last section where Paul gives the warning again about these men who teach this strict legalized way of living. Let no man therefore judge you in these things. Now, if the Bible says here, let no man therefore judge you, which man can judge you? Which man? Only the pastor, right? No. No man. Let no man judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of an holy day or of the new moon or of the Sabbath days. I point out to you that days is in italics. Or of the Sabbath. The Sabbath. Which are a shadow of things to come. But the body is of Christ. In verse number 16, He has the meat, the drink, the holy days, the moons, and the Sabbath days. All of those religious observances from the Old Testament, they were all shadows of Christ. Shadows of Him coming. A shadow. We drove to Wichita Falls Sunday afternoon, and right as we were just crossing into Texas, I could see ahead of us, I could see a shadow on the ground. Have you seen that? The clouds way up there in the sky, and the sun's on top of it, and it makes a shadow on the ground. Well, the shadow was there, and I drove into the shadow. Was I driving into the cloud or into the shadow of the cloud? I was in the shadow of the cloud. Have you ever been, remember you're a little kid and you're out in the yard playing, maybe you're up to no good, and you feel this cold shadow sweep over you, and you, oh man, and it's your mom, and she says, why are you digging in the yard with my spoons? Because I thought spoons were kid-sized shovels. I mean, they're perfect. Why are you? Now the shadow just, it was not her, but it told me she was coming. That's what the shadow is. All this Old Testament stuff were all shadows. But the substance, the body, the reality of it is Christ. So since Christ has come and we're in Christ, all these shadows, they go away. The shadow disappears when the real object is on the scene. So Paul continues on. Let no man beguile you. Let no man deceive you in a friendly manner. Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels. Now he's talking again about this man who comes and presents himself as a very humble man, as a very simple teacher. He comes and presents himself as a holy man, and people are taken in by it. I can remember at being in church, and there'd be some preacher come, and he would talk about how disciplined he was in his life. One guy came and preached for my brother-in-law years ago. He's dead now. But he said, my alarm clock goes off at 4:30 every day. By 4:45, I am fully dressed and clean shaven. And I'm ready to go to work. Tie and everything. I remember thinking, wow. In 15 minutes, he's able to get up, get dressed, be clean shaven, have tie on, and ready to face the day. Man, I need about two pots of coffee when I get out of bed in the morning. That's not me. And he said, I'm at my laptop doing my work by 5:30. I thought, wow, what a disciplined guy. And he talked about how much he prayed and who he prayed for. He said, I outline my prayer. I make it like just like I make a sermon. I make an outline for my prayer. You know, point number one, give thanks. Point number two, pray for sinners. You know. Then he had sub-points under that. I thought, wow. All this stuff that he did. I remember thinking, wow. I wish I could be as great as that guy. Don't worry. I can see out there. It looks safe. Although, is that your car, Phyllis? It just floated past. No. I was, oh man, this guy, he's really. One guy came and preached at a church where I was assistant pastor at. He said, I read the USA Today every day, front to back. He said, I even read the money section. That way, if I talk to a banker, I know I can ask him what the prime rate, we can talk about the prime rate for that day. All this stuff, all the things he does. I heard one old preacher say that he gets up in the morning, he has a prayer list with over 1,000 people's names on it. He prays for all those people every day. Now, when you hear that, and you're a genuine Christian, and you want to serve the Lord, right? You want to please God, and the minister is supposed to help you do that, right? And you hear the minister say, I'm praying for 1,000 people every day. What does that do to you? Oh, I'm not praying for enough people. One guy said, I say, spend 4 hours in prayer every day, 7 days a week. How many hours is that? 28 hours, a whole day in prayer. I thought, how could I do that? How could I ever get up to that level? We were members of a church, and we had just joined the church. We had no idea that the pastor had these views, but a visiting minister came and preached, and he said, I want to tell you folks just what a wonderful pastor you have. He never goes into places that sell beer, never enters any place that sells beer, not in package or in cup. I wondered where he bought groceries. I really did. Where does he get a hamburger at? You know, I'm wondering. But oh boy, I thought, wow. He doesn't even have a TV, you know, and just all this stuff. Later on, I found out he didn't wear pants with pleats because women wear pleats and not men. I must be feminine. He never wore blue jeans, always wore a tie, you know, never wore a shirt that didn't have a collar on it. I'm like, man, all this. And just as a young Christian, I thought, well, that must be the way that must be the way. But you get tied up in legalism. You get tied up in law keeping, in rule keeping. And what does that produce? You know what law and rules, you know what that creates? You know what it creates, don't you? Pharisees, hypocrites, where you look down on people because they don't do just like you do. Their list is not as complete as yours, and you can't wait to help them learn. They need to add your stuff to their list. Checking stuff off. When I went to Bible college, I had to promise to not do 150 things. 150 things. That's a lot of things. I didn't know there were that many sins. One of the rules was I promised not to play pool the whole time I was in college. Because where do you play pool at? Where do you play at, Brother Steve? Pool hall. Well, they have pool tables in other places. You know? Some deacons' garages have pool tables in them. It's all this. And this is what Paul is talking about. Don't let these people come around and act like, and people, they're not really haughty when they present these kind of things. They're humble. They're saying, I'm just trying to be what pleases God. I'm trying to be what pleases God. Is that possible? Is it possible for you to be what pleases God? Not on your own. Only Christ can please him. Only Christ. And these people, they come around and they have the worshiping of an angel. This extra revelation would come with these particular teachers, leading you into this strange view of the celestial beings, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by something. What's he puffed up by? Look at your Bible. You can see it there, verse 18. Vainly puffed up by whose fleshly mind? His fleshly mind. His fleshly mind. What he thinks, what he views, and lays on the back of people. Now I'm going to say this. If you're a member of this church, and there are things that you don't do because you believe that they are wrong to do, that is fine. That is fine. But you should not try to lay that on somebody else's back. Don't lay it on their back. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. What about, these brothers, they're weaker brothers. I'm just going to try to strengthen them up a little bit. Leave them alone. Leave them in the hands of the Lord in this book. This book will straighten people out. Do you think the Bible will straighten people out? It worked on you, didn't it? Well, I don't want to say. I want to be like this beguiling guy. This Bible will straighten people out. You have to let people go after the Lord. This comes out of their fleshly mind because people create these things. I told you about my struggles with this stuff, about wanting to get rid of my TV so I could preach on it. That's really Christian, isn't it? it's just this is the way mankind's natural way. It appeals to their senses. We talked about the enticement appealing to senses. It makes sense to people that living for God, the holy, holy God, would require me to live at a very holy, holy level too, in a strange way. This is why people get taken in Catholicism with self-flagellation and wearing, you can go down to the priest and you can get permission from a priest to wear a shirt that is itchy to afflict your body. That way you can subdue your flesh and become more acceptable to God. One Catholic priest, Richard Bennett, he talks about how he got special permission from a priest to wear a stone in his shoe. And every time he stepped on that stone and got a pain in his foot, he was becoming more pleasing, more acceptable to God. Self-flagellation, that's they take a little whip and they beat themselves on the back, trying to become more acceptable to God, punishing themselves because of their sinfulness. Christ died for your sinfulness. Christ took all your punishment. Christ did. And these false teachers, they come in, they teach this stuff. The best example of this voluntary humility and worshiping of angels and this puffed up of mind, the best illustration that I can think of in this country is of people who are Amish. Amish people. Why do they live the way they live? Just because they don't like Fords and Chevys? No way. Because when they go on vacation, you know what they do? You know what they do? They get on the phone and they call you up and say, Steve, will you give us a ride over here? How would you like to drive a 15-passenger? You're English, you know, you're going to hell anyway. We want to hire you to drive a big 15-passenger van and drive our family around on vacation, be our chauffeur and tour around. We'll pay you so much per day. It's exactly what they do. But if they did it, if they drive the car, then they're not being acceptable to God anymore. They've compromised. It's very strict. It's very Pharisaical. The Amish in Illinois, where I grew up, they weren't allowed to have a phone in the house. But they could if they built an outhouse a certain number of feet from the house, they could put a phone in that house and just use the phone over there. They weren't allowed to buy electricity from the state, but they could get generators to make their own electricity, you know. But you know, you're going to hell because you don't do that. It's very, very, very fleshly, very fleshly. And he says in verses 19 and 23, I'm about to stop here, I guess, because I think the hour is passing. It looks like the storm has quit. I figured that would happen. I just preached through the storm. He says, not holding the head. He says, these people, they're puffed up in their own head, but they're not holding the head. It's a capital H there. It's Christ, the head of the church. And from this head, which all the body by joints and bands having nourishment ministered and knit together, increasing with the increase of God. Everything that we need comes from Christ and is in Christ. Wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ, from the rudiments of the world. Now notice here, I was thinking about this. Am I alive or am I dead? Am I alive or am I dead? Am I dead with Christ or alive with Christ? Well, you're both. You're dead to the law in Christ and alive to God in Christ. That's how it is. I'm dead to the law, but I'm alive to God in Christ. Wherefore, if you be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, from this worldly philosophy, why, as though living in the world, are you subject to ordinances, to these rules? Now, these rules here, there's different views about the words in verse 21. They're saying that these are religious slogans, is what the prevailing thought is that touch not, taste not, handle not. All these things are forbidden, which are all to perish with the using. Don't touch that, don't taste this, and don't handle that, or you will perish. But he says, if you're dead with Christ, why are you subject to these ordinances after the commandments and doctrines of men? Now notice, he's careful to point out, this is not lawlessness. He says these created ideas that come from people's minds, if you're dead with Christ, if you're dead from the world and the law that governs the world, why are you going under this? Why are you going under this? You're putting bondage on yourself. Now, verse 23, which things have indeed a show of wisdom in will worship? Which things have indeed a show of wisdom in will worship? Now, I talked about about pastors preachers that I've known. What you have is a show, a demonstration. It's a show. That's what he's talking about here. If you follow all these commandments of men, it's a show of wisdom and will worship. Worshiping a person's will. I'm righteous with God because I want to be. I've worked myself into this. I've worked really hard to become righteous before Him. It's worshiping of the will, worshiping of what people can earn for themselves. They're showing how great they are, what they have attained. It's a show of wisdom and will worship, earthly wisdom, manly wisdom, and humility, and neglecting the body, not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh. Not in any honor. They're denying the flesh so they can be seen as humble, as great men. Now, if you're going to spring out of bed at 4:30 every morning and be shaved and dressed by 4:45, you're going to have to deny your body. Because you don't, how many of you want to get out of bed this morning? Anybody? I hate to go to bed, and I hate to get up. That's the way I feel about it. If there was a way just to skip sleep altogether, that'd probably be the best thing in the world for me. I don't want to get up. I don't want to go to bed. And people, they present themselves as super disciplined and super regimented. There's no glory in that. You're not a better Christian. Not a better Christian. But I got to stop talking about it now because I'm bringing up stuff I shouldn't say. This is what the apostle is saying. I'm conflicted for you because I know this false teaching is taking place in the church. He's coming and he's telling you that if you will live this way, you'll be pleasing to God. He gives the caution. Be wary of this man. He's beguiling you. He's enticing you into a false way. He's taking you away from Christ. Now here. I'm gonna say this and be done with it. I'm going to lay my book down. In many independent, fundamental, premillennial, temperamental Baptist churches around this world, here's what you're going to find. You will rarely hear the gospel preached. You'll rarely hear the gospel preached. And here's why. Because they're trying to convince people to live a certain way. It's all, don't do this, don't do that, don't go here, don't go there. They don't preach the gospel. They don't preach the gospel. Have you ever brought someone to church and been disappointed that the person you brought didn't get to hear a gospel message and you brought them? Preacher's preaching about, tithing or something. I'm not saying, I've never preached a whole message on giving that I know of. If I've done it since I've been here, remind me later. But I don't think that I have. But all of our preaching should be gospel preaching. Gospel preaching. Because if you come in on a Sunday afternoon or Sunday morning, Wednesday night, and you hear a message that says that we're going to give you 6 principles for Christian dressing. 6 principles for dressing like a Christian. What is that doing? Is that telling you that Christ is all in all? No. That's legal. That's legalist. That's legal stuff. The gospel must be preached. Listen, the gospel is what changes people's lives. The gospel of Christ. There may be other elements to come along, but the sum and substance of our preaching should be Christ. The apostle Paul said, "Woe unto me if I preach not what? Christ. Christ and him crucified." I'm trying to say to you tonight that Christ the Lord has provided everything that you need to be complete. You're complete in Christ. Don't be beguiled by rule makers. It's false. They're turning it away from Christ. Turning it away from Christ. Christ is all. When you're in Christ, you have everything you need. You have the divine nature. And if there's a problem with the way you're living, guess who will straighten you out? I know you don't want to say. Who will straighten you out? Christ. Are any of you people good at keeping your sins hidden? Anybody? Oh, yeah. I don't go around. I tell people some things I do that I shouldn't do. But I don't tell people everything. Everything. And neither do you. But who knows everything you've been doing and who reminds you about it from time to time? Isn't it the Lord? Yeah. And he makes it real easy to get right, doesn't he? He squeezes on you and says, you shouldn't do that. And the place of repentance is not here or any place else. It's right there in your own heart. You say, Lord, I know I shouldn't have done that. I'm sorry. Help me, Father. Get right with God. Rules and regulations, that's not the gospel. You'll never have satisfied God by rules and regulations. Christ is all that is. I say this to you tonight. Christ is all. Look to him. Look to him. Let's pray together and we'll go between the waves of the storm, all right? Let's pray. Father, I thank you, Lord, for these brothers and sisters.